Well, peace be with you. Well, our intro to the sermon this morning is actually going to come to us from one of the most famous and one of the most successful movies ever. It's called The Sound of Music. And so many of you will know this. I know at our house we've watched it multiple times. And in this scene, this is towards the end of the film, and the Von Trapp family, who you know is this talented singer family, and they've just been played at this festival, but of course things are heating up and Hitler is taking over certain areas, and people are wanting Captain Von Trapp, who's the head of the family, to kind of have allegiance to this new military entity. He does not want to do that. People care about what he thinks because he's a well-respected military leader, and so they're thinking about fleeing or escaping, and so let's watch.
Oh, Reverend Mother, we didn't realize we'd put the Abbey in this danger.
No, Maria. It was right for you to come here.
We thought we might borrow your caretaker's car.
I'm afraid our car would do you no good now. I've been listening to the wireless. The borders have just been closed.
All right, the borders are closed. Then we'll drive up into the hills and go over those mountains on foot.
But the children?
We'll help them. They'll be all right.
We can do it without help, Father.
Maria, you will not be alone. Remember, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help.
Yes, Mother.
I'm scared. Me too.
Be with you.
Great scene in a great movie. So in case it wasn't clear, the nun reassures Maria that they will not be alone, but then she quotes something, and she quotes Psalm 121, right? In the old King James Version, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And so the allusion is actually to the physical hill country around them. That's what's going on. The Von Trapps are about to flee into the hills and into Switzerland. So keep that in mind for a second. So we're in the midst of the series on the most famous psalms. We've gone through Psalm 1, Psalm 23, 46, 91, many of the most famous psalms, Psalm 90 as well. And here we arrive at Psalm 121. And next week's service is going to be a bit different. And then we're going to end with Psalm 139 in 2 weeks from now. And it kind of makes you wonder, like, what makes a psalm famous? What makes it famous? What makes it resonate, right? And I think there's a couple of different reasons. One of them might be it just strikes a chord. So maybe there's a line or a sentiment in it that you find personally inspiring. Sometimes that's the case. Sometimes it is true that it meets a need, right? So probably the most famous of the most famous psalms is Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so the need that that meets is we just are really comforted by the fact that God is a shepherd to us and he leads us through, right, the valley of the shadow of death. And so because we've all been through difficult situations in life, the fact that God brings us through is just so comforting to us. And so it meets a pastoral need. But there's more. And here's another reason why I think some of these psalms stay with us. The Bible helps us understand what is happening in our lives right now. Right now. And so I think there's a risk when we think about life and discipleship and our Christian journey and religion that, you know, these are old words and these are written a long time ago and these are meaningful to those people. And sometimes we might get inspired by them, but they're not really communicating directly to us. That's a mistake. I think when we think like that, yes, we have to work with the context sometimes to understand what something is saying, what the meaning might be. I get that. Sometimes work and study needs to be done. But if God's word is alive and active, as it says in Hebrews 4, then there are times when we just feel so powerfully these words speaking to us in our situations, direction and guidance from God right now. And so that's one of the things that we see actually playing out in that scene from The Sound of Music, right? You know, Maria's got, the nun is the Reverend Mother. She kind of runs the abbey. She's just got scriptures so immersed in her mind that all of a sudden she sees a situation emerging where the Von Trapps need help or something. And she looks around. She sees the visible hills around bordering Austria and Switzerland and say, what? You know, flee into the hills, from whence comest my help? And why? Because you go, you do that, there's where the Lord will help you. And so the more you get into God's word, the more God's word gets into you, right? And so she has that in her mind, so she's able to see how God might be responding to their particular situation right there because she knows the scriptures. So as we go through Psalm 121, I would like to invite you to see where God might be offering you help right now in your life. Where might God be offering you powerful, direct help in your life right now? So we're going to go through the psalm. It's only 8 verses. It's short. And then I can highlight 6 things, six ways that God helps his people. But I want you to keep in mind, okay, what am I dealing with in my life? What are some of the difficulties? What are some of the challenges? Where am I seeking wisdom or guidance or direction from God? Based on Psalm 121, is there something going on in this psalm that is specifically for you? So I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 121, and I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard version of the Bible. Now, a couple of things about this psalm. Right off the top, it says a song of ascents, and so quite often there's these little subtitles in the psalms that tell us something about them. And so Psalm 121 is a part of a larger kind of subsection within the psalms, Psalm 120 to 134, and they're often called the pilgrim psalms. And so song of ascent, so ascent or going up. And so the idea is that ancient pilgrims traveling from different regions around Jerusalem, they'd go to Jerusalem for one of the 3 annual pilgrimage festivals, and they'd go there. And the idea with these psalms, many scholars feel that people are actually saying or singing or reciting these psalms as they go up to Jerusalem, possibly even up the temple stairs as they go to worship, right? So this is a part of that. So it would have been used there, but not only there. It was used other times as well. So with that in mind, beginning at verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? So lifting my eyes to the hills, these are presumably the hills around Jerusalem, but it could just be a desperation cry. You know, sometimes you're outside and you're having a tough time, you're struggling with something, you lift your eyes up, and so metaphorically, these are the hills. Where does my help come from? Is it from some sort of talking head on TV? Is it something else? Is it whatever? No, it's answered in line 2. My help comes from the Lord. All capitals, so this is the personal name for God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so that is not just a creedal statement from Genesis 1. It's like, if we are having problems, if we need help, we are reminded that our God is actually the one who made heaven and earth. So if he did all that, he is going to be able to help you in the midst of your situation, whatever it is. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now, a couple of things here. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. So I think two levels of things are happening here. One, it's just literally, he won't let your foot be moved. So as people go to Jerusalem on pilgrimage, they won't stumble on the path, which would have been, you know, very favorably received because this is before the Romans came in and had more established roads. And so if you trip and fall and hurt yourself, and this is pre-modern medicine, that could be really, really problematic for you. But I think it also might be metaphorical language. So I think it's both things. And so sometimes in scripture, it's talking, when we stumble, we have made a bad moral choice. That's what it is to stumble. And so God, through his teachings, through his instruction, through his law, ensures that we stay on the path of righteousness, Psalm 1, metaphorically speaking, as well. Tim Keller here writes that an ounce of sin can harm us more than a ton of suffering. An ounce of sin can harm us more than a ton of suffering. And that just goes to show you how serious and significant sin is. And so the Lord, by directing us on his path, helps guard us from that. He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now what's going on here is we're being taught that God preserves, keeps, is guardian over his people, not just generally and collectively, but individually. So he talks about Israel, but back in verse 3, when he says, he will not let your foot, in Hebrew it's singular, your foot specifically, he's speaking specifically to people, not just to the group as a whole. He will neither slumber nor sleep. He's not taking a nap. The Lord is your keeper. Verse 5. Okay, so this is the central point in the psalm, and we know this grammatically because there's 8 kola before, 8 kola after, and this central idea of God being a keeper, the word for keeps or guards, watches over in Hebrew, shamar, it occurs 6 times in these 8 short verses. So this is the key thing. If you want to know what the psalm is primarily teaching, it's this. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Shade, a metaphor for refuge. Is your shade on your right hand? The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Okay, so a couple of things. This might be about physical protection. So sunstroke was a serious thing, especially in the ancient world. So we can see that there's a threat physically from the sun, especially as pilgrims, you know, go in caravan to Jerusalem. We get that. What about the moon? It seems less scary. It seems less threatening. However, a lot of people, especially in the ancient world, felt that you could be moonstruck. So something going on at night where you could be rendered kind of mad or senseless by the moon. So it's hard to know what would have been in the mind of the original author. We also should know that some people in the ancient world worshiped the sun and they worshiped the moon. And so rhetorically, something might be going on here where the songwriter is saying, you know, no, those are false gods. The Lord is greater. He is the keeper. So that could be the case. Either way, the impression I'm left with is this is about guardianship, the Lord keeping us 24/7. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep or guard your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And so a couple of things here on this last line on this short psalm. It's interesting, actually. This is an inspiration for something that's significant to our own community. So a lot of people think that the David Busby Street Center was founded by David Busby, but it wasn't. The founder of the David Busby Street Center was Mandy Hilliard, who was a part of this congregation. And so she was the founder, and you look up the history of the center, and she's mentioned there, and I've talked to her about it as well, and it was named after David Busby. But early, before it was named the David Busby Street Center, one of the names in the running was the 121 Center, based on Psalm 121, verse 8. The 121 Center. And the idea was that God, please watch over these people as they come in and as they come out. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Isn't that a beautiful prayer for people who would be at a street center? So amazing. Anyway, landed on the David Busby Street Center. But the idea here is that God is watching over every part of our life. So daily trials and travels. The Life Application Study Bible has a good word here. We never outgrow our need for God's untiring watch over our lives. We never outgrow our need for God's untiring watch over our lives. How true is that? So we end our close look at the text there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there's an expression that some people have. God helps those who help themselves. But I've modified that a little bit. God helps those who help themselves. I think it's unfortunate that expression has become so popular. It's not in the Bible, by the way. Now, God does help anybody he wants, so let's be clear about that. But the expression, it's always rubbed me the wrong way, God helps those who help themselves. It makes me think that God only helps those people who, you know, think that they're strong and they're self-reliant and they're self-sufficient. They muscle their way to the front of the line and they can get it done themselves. Thank you very much. As if God only helps those people because they're so amazing. But I think a more accurate rendering of that idea is God helps those who ask for help. I think that's much more accurate. Say it with me. God helps those who ask for help. Let's say it again. God helps those who ask for help. And so in light of that, at the start of our look through the text, I invited you to look out for where God might be offering help for you in your life right now based on the things we learn about the guardianship, the keepership of God based on Psalm 121. I pointed it out because some psalms that become famous, you know, strike a chord. Sometimes they meet a need over time. They help us also help us understand what is going on in our lives right now. So in light of the fact that God helps those who ask for help, I'm going to point out six areas where God helps those who ask for help based on the psalm. And as I do so, perhaps you will see God inviting you to draw nearer to him in certain aspects of your life where you need his help. And maybe you've been slow to ask, or maybe you've not been paying attention. Okay, so we're going to go through three at a time. And the first is God helps in big ways, and this is based on verse 2. Now, why is it based on verse 2? Because the text tells us, I looked through the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That is specifically in there to remind us that we worship and honor a big God. If he created heaven and earth, he can do things in our lives, and we need the reminder. Here's why. Because over time, maybe we've prayed for big things. And we've been disappointed because we haven't seen God answering prayers that we have just so desperately asked for as we've been on our knees in acts of desperation. And sometimes we just stop praying for big things. We become disappointed, and I get that. Sometimes we get worn out in a way. Sometimes we get tired of praying for the same things, but sometimes might that also possibly be because we doubt somewhere that God can do anything? And so maybe there's something in your life and you need a miracle for it. I think Psalm 121 is a reminder that God keeps, guards his people, and that he is able to do anything he wants. And he always acts according to his own wisdom, in his own love, in his own time. And we don't always know what those things are. But God is the maker of heaven and earth. And so maybe you need the reminder that God helps in big ways. This is part of how he keeps, how he guards his people. Second, God helps you to be holy and wise. Well, where do we find this? Well, verse 3, the Lord keeps us from stumbling. He keeps us from making bad moral choices. Now, despite the fact that he keeps and guards us in this way, despite the fact that he has made Bibles so readily available everywhere, we live in a place, in a country where there's freedom to worship and do all sorts of things and study and talk openly about our faith. We make choices which go against God and which go against his ways and his teachings. And we go into the moral ditch, right? But God, as long as we are true to his teachings, he helps us on the path of holiness and wisdom. Several years ago, probably I guess 8 or 9 years ago, our family went on a trip out to the East Coast. And you know, as soon as you get past Quebec and you're in New Brunswick, and like between towns, there's those long roads and there's not much going on these long roads, right? And roads are nice and they're wide. Anyway, I got to admit, sometimes you get kind of tired. And you're like starting to kind of nod off a little bit. And you go off to the side. And this happened once to me. And thank the Lord for rumble strips. Yes. Right? Oh, my goodness. It's fine. I'm okay. It's good. No, I just came up to a corner. Right? God's laws and his teachings sometimes are like those rumble strips to us. Right, and we sometimes look at the teachings and laws of God about holiness and wisdom, sometimes in the sinful, fleshly part of us with some sort of disdain. I know what's right. I don't need to follow God's ways. But really, if we don't do that, we're going to go into the moral ditch and we're going to crash. And so God's ways, his teachings, his laws, as we seek to be holy and wise, keep us on the path that we might live the abundant life that he has set out for us in Christ, John 10:10, but also that we might be a blessing to others. And so maybe there's someone here who needs to be reminded that part of the guardianship of God, part of the way God keeps his people through time, is he helps you to be holy and wise. But you need to be making the effort for what he is teaching us. The third thing, God helps you against deception. Now, I didn't hear anything about deception, Matthew. What's going on? Well, I'm specifically thinking of verses 3 and 4. It's that section of text where it says that, you know, God does not slumber or sleep. I think there's actually a powerful allusion to another biblical story happening there, okay? So in 1 Kings 18, it's this powerful story about the prophet Elijah, and he's there, and he's in this, like, prophet showdown with a bunch of the other false prophets of Baal, sometimes called Baal. And they're there, and there's this altar set up. I want to read you a section of the text because it's like, whose God is the Lord Yahweh the real God, or is Baal? Is he in charge? And so they have this like showdown. I would love to have been there to see what goes on. But let me read you that section of text, what's going on. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many. So there's many of those prophets. And call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice. No one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing or he is relieving himself. Didn't know that was in the Bible, did you? Or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And so nothing they do makes any sense. But I think what's happening in Psalm 121, when he says that, you know, our God does not slumber, he's not asleep, he's referring to that story from 1 Kings 18. Those false gods, they were sleeping. Our God is not like that because he is real. He is guarding over his people. And so therefore, since we worship the true, the one and only and true God, The idea here is that if we do follow his ways, that will help us against the deception that is in the world. Richard Baxter, one of the great Puritan writers, wrote, "It is the grand design of the devil in all his temptations to deceive you and to keep you ignorant of your danger till you feel the everlasting flames." That's a strong word. It is the grand design of the devil in all his temptations to deceive you and keep you ignorant of your danger till you feel the everlasting flames. Our Lord guards against deception. Fourth, God helps by providing for you. Now, this comes in verse 5. So this is that line about, Lord is your refuge, your shade at your right hand. Right? There's so many phrases that sometimes lose their power to us because we don't talk like that anymore. And this is one of those places. He's your shade. Okay, that's language for refuge. On your right hand. Why your right hand and not your left hand? It's because the right hand was largely acknowledged as the hand or the arm of strength, of power, of work. Right, so in sports, a lot of people are left-handed or right-handed, but most people in their everyday lives tend to write with their right hand. If there's something heavy, they pick it up with the right hand. So your right hand or your right arm is the place of power within you, okay, as you go about and doing your work. So if the Lord provides refuge or relief or shade on your right hand, the Lord is enabling you to be well, to do certain things in the world, whether it's to provide for yourself or for others. Even the Lord does that. This is one of the ways he keeps or guards his people. Next, God helps in the fight against evil, verse 7. Nothing metaphorical in the language going on here. He just outright and says it, the psalm writer does. And so many Christians discount the invisible spiritual realm. They believe in a God whom they cannot see, but sometimes they doubt the truthfulness or the power of Satan in the world. Why is that? Well, there's many reasons for that, but we are unwise to think that. The Bible portrays a worldview where Satan is real and where spiritual warfare is real all the time, and there's this battle going on. Why else does Paul tell us to put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6 if it wasn't a battle? But it is. You know what else you can't see but is dangerous? Carbon monoxide. And we could come up with a list of a whole bunch of things, but all of a sudden carbon monoxide levels get higher, and there's disorientation, there's nausea, there can even be death. God helps in the fight against evil. He is doing battle in the spiritual realms for his people all the time, and this is one of the ways he guards and helps. Do you have your eyes closed to that? Is there darkness or evil happening in your own life? Next. God helps in daily travels and tasks. Now, this comes to us from verse 8, right? This is about the verse about coming and going. And I think this is just a beautiful way to end it. Sometimes we think of a blessing in the Bible as the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. This is less famous than that, but it is nevertheless a blessing. The Lord guard your keeping and your going from this time forth and forevermore. It's so lovely. But as you think about, why would he do that? Well, this is about a God who cares not only in the big realm of things and creating heaven and earth and providing salvation and goodness and blessing and for his people, all those things, but he cares about the daily things we are doing because in those daily things, we are glorifying him and seeking to be a part of his work in the world, okay? And I think there's a risk when it comes to religion and faith that, you know what, my religious duties or my religious exercises or activities are confined to specific type of religious things. When we say grace at the table, when we go to youth group or small group or open my Bible or to a worship service or volunteer at a vacation Bible camp, and those things are servanthood to God, but those aren't the only things. As God's people, everything we do throughout the day is somehow contributing to God's work in the world. It's all a part of that greater mission, and this verse is reminding us that God guards and watches us as we do those things. JFK, the American president, said a speech one time during his leadership, and he said, "By the end of the decade, we will have an American man on the moon." Here, quote, "In a very real sense, it will not be one man going to the moon, it will be an entire nation. For all of us must work to put him there. All of us must work to put him there." And so the idea is the whole nation is doing this. Well, a couple years later, so still within that same decade, he was touring a facility in one of the NASA facilities. And he was there and he saw a man holding a mop at the side of the room. And he went over to him and he asked him what he was doing. this is what the man said. "Putting the first man on the moon, sir." How awesome is that as a response? He could have said, well, I'm cleaning, or I just came into the room. I heard the president's here, so I wanted to kind of catch a glimpse. But he remembered JFK's words from several years ago that everyone in the nation had a role to play in that greater mission of the nation. I'm putting a man on the moon, sir. And I love that because all of us, regardless of what we do in our comings and goings, we are contributing to the big picture mission of God on planet Earth. George Swinnick, another one of the Puritan writers, wrote, "A Christian should regard his shop as well as his chapel as holy ground." His shop as well as his chapel as holy ground. His or her computer as holy ground. His or her farm as holy ground. Whatever people happen to be doing as they go and come in their daily routine tasks, we can see this is a part of how God keeps and guards his people as we contribute to glorifying him and getting in the ways he is bringing heaven to earth. So to recap, God helps in big ways. God helps you be holy and wise. God helps you against deception. God helps by providing for you. God helps in the fight against evil. God helps in daily travels and tasks. And so when we're having trouble in our lives, where do we go to for help? Maybe some guru, some talking head on TV. Maybe it's a substance. Maybe it's some other form of escape. Maybe it's some self-help book, and that's a billion-dollar industry. But as from a nun to Maria, as from the Bible to us today, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It comes from the Lord God, the Almighty, sovereign, valiant, loving, true. Our keeper never sleeps. God helps those who ask for help. And so where might God be offering you help in your life right now? Will you ask him and take the next step? Amen.